Turn to Exodus. Chapter 7 is where we'll start this morning. We started Exodus last week in our Gospel Project study. We're going through the Bible, and the plan, you know, the way the Gospel Project is set up, it's designed to go through the entire Bible in 3 years. And so, you know, obviously you can't get super in-depth in any particular place. So, you know, some of these lessons are kind of a big overview of several chapters. And Gary was saying that last week, just starting Exodus, you know, there's so many things you could dig deeper into. But this is somewhat of a flyover. As I've been thinking about the preaching schedule over the coming year, and Gary and I have been discussing that, it is our hope to preach on Exodus at some point in the next year, probably sometime in early 2020. I am just fascinated by the book of Exodus, and have wanted to preach this book. So I look forward to, Lord willing, doing that in the coming year. There are some massive things that happen in Exodus. Obviously, there's the Exodus event itself, and we're kind of coming up on that in our study this morning. And then Ken Hovis is going to lead the session next Sunday, talking about the actual text of crossing the Red Sea. So there's the Exodus event itself in Exodus. There's the giving of the law at Sinai. That's in Exodus. There's the tabernacle in Exodus. I mean, and these are massive things in terms of understanding how the whole Bible fits together, and these motifs that then affect so much of our understanding of the gospel. So let me read the summary here briefly, and then we'll read Exodus chapter 7. In this session, we will look on as Moses confronts Pharaoh as part of God's mission to deliver the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. In Pharaoh's response to Moses, we will learn that we have more in common with him than we might care to admit. We, too, are prone to question the character and authority of God. We will also look at the 10 plagues of Egypt, from God turning water into blood to the death of the firstborn sons in the land. We will see that these plagues were not only about God's judgment, but also about God proving himself to be the one true God, and only his ways lead to life. Finally, we will see in the Passover the goodness of God revealed in a surprising way through the shedding of blood. So the first point here I want us to think about is that God is sovereign over evil. And we'll start by reading chapter 7. We're not going to be able to take the time to read all of these chapters that we're trying to do an overview of this morning, chapters 7 to 12. But let's start by reading chapter 7. And hopefully, if you're familiar with these 10 plagues, hopefully this will kind of bring back to mind some of the things that happen here in these discussions that go on between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. So let's see here. Stacy, will you start at the beginning of Exodus 7 and read two or three or four verses, and then we'll just kind of go around the table here. Whoever is willing to read, please go ahead.
And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you a God with Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of the land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my voice, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by a great act of judgment."
All right. So that gets us into the these 10 plagues. That's just the first plague there, but then chapters 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 go through the remaining plagues, and we'll read some of that as we go along. But look at these references I put here, and this I just took out of the ESV Study Bible, but it's really helpful, I think, to see the language of this hardening about Pharaoh's heart. And there are some different words that are used there, and I guess there's some different, some slight nuances to the three different words used for hardening. But there's also these four different ways that it's worded. So there's the statement of the Lord, Yahweh, saying, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And that's, we read that in chapter 7, verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. There was even earlier in chapter 4 a statement along the same lines, and then later in chapter 14. Then there's this language of Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And you see the several references with that language. And then there's the language of just this passive voice, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And it leaves it unstated of who is doing that hardening. And then there's also the language of, Pharaoh hardened his heart. So the question then, looking at all of those is, well, did God harden Pharaoh's heart, or did Pharaoh harden his own heart? And this is one of those, interesting discussions to think about, and people have different takes on this in terms of what's kind of the root cause of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. So how would you answer that question, just to start with that one? Did God harden Pharaoh's heart, or did Pharaoh harden his own heart? Yeah, Steve.
I see Pharaoh hardened his own heart in Adam. Okay, so that was the very beginning right there. Anytime God hardened his heart after that, we have to look at the fact that Pharaoh did it first in Adam.
Okay, yeah, so there's another factor that we could go all the way back to Adam and think about Pharaoh's fallenness and bondage to sin in Adam. That's what you're getting at, right? Mark? Uh-huh. Tim?
Well, Pharaoh put his trust in the magicians, in the worldly powers that he was used to.
Yeah.
You see it particularly in his first two plagues, the first two times, the staff he made a snake and the blade of blood.
Mm-hmm.
He goes to the magicians and says,
Right. Yeah, which it seems like they're unable to do that. Yeah, they're unable to do what really matters, but they can do a little something that looks similar, right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. Jeff?
I mean, this is just a perfect illustration of the complexity of our God.
Yeah.
I mean, there is no straightforward adjustment of answer there, but.
Right.
And this is all about.
Mm-hmm.
This is, by the way, we've heard it all this way, but it's a blessing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Paul? Right. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Right. Jeremy, and then Doug.
I think the very fact that asked this question points to the
Right.
But in Romans 8, he pretty clearly says where Paul kind of answers this question.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, he chose Jacob before Esau, while he was still in the womb.
Right.
He's the potter of the clay. There's some clay that he's using for moral purposes to show his wrath on.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, good comments. Doug? Right. Yeah. Yeah, and we're going to get to that passage here under number two. And yeah, this initial question here is meant as kind of a trick question to get us just wrestling with this. And but yeah, I do think the point is it is both and. And we see, you know, as the heading there I have, God is sovereign over evil. You know, Pharaoh is wicked in his opposition to God, in his stubbornness, in his rebellion. He is refusing to submit to the Lord's commands here. And he is hardened in that, and continues to harden his own heart through this process. But it's also that God's sovereignty encompasses all of this. And I think that is indicated by, even before any of this happens, back in chapter 4, the Lord is saying, you know, the Lord is declaring that this, in fact, will happen. Back in chapter 4:21, the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go." And so we do have to wrestle with that. Like Jeremy was saying, you know, we kind of have this, do we really, you know, is God really in that much control that he would harden somebody in this way? But it's not, but you know, again, here's the way that God's sovereignty and human responsibility are just both there in the biblical text, and we can't choose one over the other. You know, we in our finite minds are going to see some tension there, but we have to affirm both of these. So because, I mean, the fact that the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, that doesn't get Pharaoh off the hook at all. Pharaoh is still, you know, and even going back to Adam, he's you know, in sin. In Adam, he continues to manifest that in the way that he rebels against the Lord. So he's fully responsible for his rebellion, but the Lord also is sovereign over this and has a purpose in this. And the exhortation that we also need to see here in the midst of this is from Hebrews 3, that do not harden your heart, you know? If you know, because I think there can be that error of saying, well, if God is that sovereign, if he's sovereign over all of this, then my actions don't matter. And, I'm just going to remain where I'm at in rebellion against the Lord. But we need to hear this exhortation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Yeah, Mark?
Genocide and entire nation, you know,
Let's go to number two here. God reveals his glory, because we see God's sovereignty over evil. But the next step is to understand what's his purpose in something like this, with his interactions with Pharaoh and how this whole thing plays out with, you know, the Lord hardening Pharaoh and kind of giving Pharaoh over to his own hardness of heart, you know, and allowing him to continue in that and continue to harden his own heart. It's both and there. But what is God's bigger purpose in this? And it's that God is revealing his glory. Let's turn to chapter 9 and read some more here. Let's read chapter 9, verses 13 to 21 next. See, Kenton, are you the next to read? Okay, and then I'm just going to read the last couple verses of chapter 9. If you skip down to chapter 9, verse 34. And this is, if you remember the cycle of how this happens, this is what Pharaoh does, you know. He kind of agrees, okay, you know, Moses, please stop the plague, you know. And then he switches back and says, no, I'm not going to let you go. So verse 34, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And then I also want to read chapter 11, which is a short chapter. Let me just read this quickly for us. Exodus chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses... So this is where we come to the final, the tenth plague. The Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Egypt in hot anger, and he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. So in those verses we read in chapter 9 and in 11, why didn't, trying to get at the purpose here, and here's this question, why didn't God just deliver them in one fell swoop? You know, why not just one plague? That's all it would have taken, right, if God wanted to do it that way. Just one plague, boom, and Pharaoh lets them go. But do you see what's happening here? God is dragging this thing out, 10 plagues, and God's participation there in hardening Pharaoh's heart so that it gets delayed. I mean, if God had orchestrated it differently, the first plague, Pharaoh would have said, okay, that's enough. I don't want any more plagues. Get out of here. But each time God, yes, Pharaoh's hardening his own heart. The Lord is also hardening Pharaoh's heart to make this go one more plague until there's 10 of these plagues. What's the purpose? What's the Lord's purpose in this? Yeah, Jeff? Certainly, it's for him. Good.
I think, you know,
right. Yeah.
It shows his power, his strength, his ability to save and deliver and rescue. So it shows he's God.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, did you catch that verse there in chapter 11, verse 7? The purpose clause there, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And that was clear in all the plagues, right? I mean, it was just in a supernatural way. Like, the plague hit here and did not hit here, you know? Even the darkness. It was dark here, it was light here. And God is showing, okay, I have a sovereign purpose for this people, my just sovereign grace upon the people of Israel, and judgment is coming upon the Egyptians. But look at some of the purpose clauses, too. Like, going back to chapter 7, I have these references listed there. Chapter 7, verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt. Chapter 7, verse 17. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 10. And he said, tomorrow, Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And chapter 8, verse 22. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And then what we just read here in chapter 9, 14 to 16, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. And verse 16, but for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So, you know, this is the supremacy of God in all things. And that's where, you know, those questions that we can wrestle with and maybe feel some unsettledness about, of like, is God really that sovereign? And could he actually be responsible in some way for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart? And would God be just if he did have a part in that? You know, what we need, kind of the new lens that we need to look at all those questions through, is the supremacy of God in all things, that everything is about God and his glory and him displaying his greatness. It's not that he's hardening Pharaoh against Pharaoh's will. Pharaoh has a hard heart, and Pharaoh is hardening his own heart. And God is giving him over to that. But God has a sovereign purpose in all of this, to show his glory. Doug? Yeah. Right, right. Like Ra was the sun god, right? And so this, the plague of the darkness and the light just shows Yahweh's power over that, and over this, assumed sun god that they had. Mark? Yeah, yeah. 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 Yeah, and that's a good connection too, lest we think that the Israelites were good and the Egyptians were bad, and that's why the Egyptians got judgment and the Israelites got deliverance. No, that's not at all the case. The Israelites being delivered from bondage here is sheer grace. I mean, they're not the righteous ones here. They're just the ones who are the recipients of God's sovereign grace. Stacy, did you have a comment? We don't have much time left, but let's talk about the Passover, because all this it's all related still in the Passover. And I did have Romans 9 there. Doug referenced it earlier. I'd encourage you to read that passage from Romans 9 and just see the connections here of just God's sovereign grace. I mean, that's what Romans 9 really emphasizes there. And even showing in that interaction with Pharaoh how God had a sovereign purpose in this. And the quotation there, the Apostle Paul in Romans 9:17 quotes from Exodus 9:16. You know, so I'd encourage you to give some more thought to that connection. But moving to point number three here, God provides a perfect sacrifice. Let's read some of these verses from chapter 12. Steve, will you read for us Exodus 12, 3 through 8, please?
Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, when the temple was run, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household was too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the person. According to each man's need, you shall make your account for the land. Your land shall be without blemish, a male, a
Then read verses 12 and 13, please.
He said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt."
Okay, so what is this all about? I mean, this sounds like some kind of weird things with the sacrificing this lamb and then putting blood on the lintel of the doorpost. And what is all this signifying for the Israelites? First of all, let's talk about, you know, right here for the Israelites at this moment. What is this signifying for the Israelites? And then we can talk about, you know, how this is pointing to the gospel for us. But what's this Passover all about? How would you summarize that, Jeff? Right. That's a really important point. So the blood, the shedding of blood, the death of this lamb is showing that this is what your sin deserves. Death. Yeah, good points. So verse 13 there, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And yeah, there's that important point that it's not that Israel doesn't deserve the plagues. They deserve the plagues too. It's just that the Lord is providing a substitute here for them. Mark? Yeah, an atonement, right.
It also shows that the Israelites are not passive in this. They're not just sitting back on the stone like God. They have to do something if they want God's protection. Mm-hmm. So it's not just a passive.
Yeah, I think that is a good point. Faith, you know, here's an example of kind of like faith working itself out in actions. You know, these are the fruit of faith. So they're trusting that the Lord is providing this for them, but there are things they do in response to that. Yeah, Kelly? I think so. Yeah. Yeah, the point being, it really is a sacrifice. It's not just a throwaway kind of thing that doesn't impact you. It's a, yeah, Jeff? Yeah, so there was actually a bond there. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And so then how do the things we're seeing here, how does this point to Jesus Christ? I have in the notes there, when we come to the New Testament, we hear John the Baptist say of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. And there's other allusions too, you know, to Christ being the sinless, the perfect, the spotless sacrifice. Yes, you.
Maybe that Pharaoh was a type of the devil, right?
Mm-hmm.
Egypt is a type of the world. Moses is a type of Christ.
Yeah.
There's probably some more in there too.
Well, yeah, and the Exodus event itself is a type of salvation, of redemption, of being brought out of slavery into freedom. Yeah, there's a lot of, you know, this is what's so amazing about God's word, is these events that happened so long ago, these true historical events, God orchestrating all these details in a way that points forward to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then for us, you know, having the full Word of God, the complete canon, we see all these connections, you know, going forwards and backwards. The New Testament sheds light on these Old Testament events. So, yeah, we understand, you know, this blood signifying the blood of Jesus Christ. And that, you know, like it covered the lintels of the doorpost, you know, His blood is covering us. And so the judgment that we deserve, you know, God passes us over because we're covered by the blood of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. And that's our salvation. That's our exodus out of bondage to sin. Not because of anything good in ourselves, but because of God's sovereign grace to us. Any last comment before we wrap up here? Jessica? Yeah, amen. It's powerful. All right. Well, this is a great passage of Scripture. We'll continue to look at the chapters 13 through 15 next week.